thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Are you ever transfixed by somebody's face? Do you remember the first time you met your beloved and you were transfixed by their face? Maybe you got married and you wake up before them in the morning, you're staring at them. I hope you're thinking, wow, I hope you're thinking that. Oh no, I've got to stick this for the next 30 or 40 or 50 years. I remember distinctly when Kyle was born. We'd been married 11 years and he was born, and they put him in that wee plastic box thing they use in the hospital beside my bed. And probably the adrenaline or whatever it was, I just couldn't sleep a wink. And I just kept staring at him, staring at his little face. I was literally transfixed by his face. Thought, you know, I mean, I did love Graham and all that, but like there's a whole different kind of a love when you have a baby. And I was just looking at him and just my heart filled with love, transfixed by the face of that little boy. What's it going to be like when we see Jesus? What is it going to be like? Our Savior, the one who gave up everything for us, on that day, we will be transfixed by his glorious face. Oh, what a joy that will be. Well, this evening I was thinking about what COVID has done for a lot of people. It has made them long for a holiday. A holiday in the sun, somewhere warm maybe. Get away from it all and just lie in the sun and enjoy it. And many people are already booking holidays somewhere warm and sunny, or maybe somewhere near to home. But these days, if you're going to book a hotel, a self-catering place, or in our case, usually a campsite, what you'll do is you go onto TripAdvisor and you'll have a look and you'll see all the reviews. And of course, you can't believe them all. And sometimes the companies are paying the people, but you'll look on and see what everybody's response is. And if you're not going anywhere, but you're buying something, particularly something expensive, most people will immediately go online, read some reviews, Trustpilot or just from the shop, and see what all the other people have been saying. Or at least you'll ask somebody who's already bought it. But in this internet age that we live in, I think we understand maybe more than ever before the power and the influence of personal testimony, personal testimonials. In the history of Christianity, the power and influence of personal testimony has always been very important. John's gospel opens with personal testimony. And right from verse 6 in the first chapter of John, we're confronted by the personal testimony of John the Baptist. Listen to what's said about him in John 1, verse 7, talking about John the Baptist. He came as a witness, right? As a witness. A witness is somebody who gives a testimony. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light. He was talking about Jesus Christ. So that he came as a witness to testify concerning Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Why was he testifying? Why was he testifying? Tells us here. So that through him, through his personal testimony, all men might believe. I have to say, I love the first chapter of John, the way it introduces John the Baptist, and there's so much of his personal direct testimony. And what's it doing? Every time it's pointing to Jesus Christ. Now, John's birth was miraculous. John the Baptist was a very powerful, influential teacher, preacher. Crowds came out to hear him in the wilderness where he preached. People were baptized by him. He was a prophet, the last in the line of the Old Testament prophets, bridging the gap into the New Testament. We recognize the importance of his ministry. But for John himself, he wasn't wanting to be held up as anything. In fact, he said later, I must decrease, he must increase. All that John was interested in was being a witness to Jesus Christ, testifying who Jesus was. And the focus wasn't just so that people would be informed in their minds, although obviously that was important, but the focus of John's testimony was, as it said there in verse 6, that all men might believe. And tonight, I'm certainly not just here to inform you. I am here tonight to bring the word of God so that you might believe. Right from the beginning, Christianity grew mainly through personal testimony. And if you take John's gospel as a starting point, we see in that first chapter alone, two of John's disciples, because John the Baptist had disciples, two of them left him to follow Jesus. And John wasn't running after him saying, come back, you know, I need to keep you in my camp. No, John was delighted because he was pointing to Jesus. First one was Andrew and then another unnamed disciple. What did Andrew do? He went and he immediately got his brother Simon, as we know as Peter. He testified to Simon, and Simon came to Jesus and believed. Then Jesus called Philip. This is in the first chapter of John. Jesus called Philip. What did he do? He went and found Nathanael and brought him to Jesus, and he believed. One person met Jesus, then told another about him and their experience. So this evening, I want to look at the personal testimony of Philip to Nathanael. So if you have your Bible open, it will also be on the screen. We're going to read John 1, 43 to 49. So John chapter 1, 43 to 49. So this is just after Andrew had brought his brother Simon to Jesus. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from a town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, and it was within earshot, Nathanael heard this, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." We don't know exactly from this when Philip had first met Jesus, but like the other early disciples, it's clear that they had been listening to Jesus teaching the crowds who had gathered, and he'd possibly been a disciple of John the Baptist like Andrew. You have to remember that at this time in first century Israel, Jews were under constant pressure from the occupying Romans. But within Judaism, there was a growing sense of anticipation, expectation, hope that God was going to do something. God was going to intervene in history and the Messiah was going to come. I've often said it, most Jews were interpreting this in a political sense, praying to God, send the Messiah, overthrow the Romans, set up your kingdom here in Jerusalem, and let it be apparent to the world that you are reigning with the Messiah as king. But on a day-to-day basis, being an Israelite in the Roman Empire was not easy, particularly in Jerusalem and the areas round about. The Romans tolerated them, but they were constantly harassing them. The Jews believed in one God. They did not recognize Caesar as God. The leaders of their own religion, particularly scribes and Pharisees, didn't make life easy either. Increasingly, they were laying heavier and heavier religious burdens on the people. The emphasis was so much on the outward, posturing and prayer, temple tax, appearing to do all the right things, bringing the right sacrifices, interpreting the law of God in rigid and stifling ways. So all that was going on. But in the midst of it, there was a spiritual hunger growing in people's hearts. Many people were seeking, looking, waiting for more. There was a spiritual restlessness. Don't we long for it? There was a restlessness and a hunger to experience more of the reality of God in their lives. So when John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching about the coming kingdom of God and the need to be ready, the crowds flocked to hear him. The other gospels tell us, people went out in their droves from Jerusalem, the whole Judean countryside, to hear John and to be baptized by John. Now, this was not Christian baptism as we know it. It was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. But there was something really unusual happening. Jews were being baptized. Jews did not get baptized. Jews did loads of ceremonial washing, ritual washing. Every day they did it. But Jews believed only Gentiles needed to be baptized when they're converting to Judaism. So why were they getting baptized by John in the Jordan and other rivers? A sign that they were getting ready for the coming of the Messiah. A sign that they were opening their hearts in preparation for the message that he would bring. A sign that they were acknowledging they were sinners and they needed cleansing and forgiveness. And then Jesus came. He preached about the kingdom of God. He preached about forgiveness of sins. And those devout Jews who had the spiritual hunger in their heart recognized, here is somebody different. Jesus' teaching was absolutely sincere. Unlike the religious leaders they were used to, Jesus taught, and people commented on it, with authority. When Jesus preached the word of God, he connected with the real ordinary people. Philip had started to listen to the words of Jesus. John the Baptist had pointed Jesus out on two separate days. He said, look, the Lamb of God. On one occasion, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Philip truly believed this man, Jesus, is the Messiah. He is the one the Jews have been waiting for. Jesus then decided to leave that area around Bethany where John the Baptist was teaching, and to move north into Galilee. The Bible tells us, we read it, he found Philip and he simply said to Philip, follow me. Because of who Philip believed Jesus to be, He knew if he calls you, the only appropriate response is to obey him completely. And I want to emphasize in this meeting tonight, if Jesus says to you, follow me, the only appropriate response to Jesus is to follow him wholeheartedly. His call is worth everything. It's a call to total obedience to whatever he says. But before Philip could leave on this adventure of faith, he didn't know where he was following to. Philip wanted to find his friend Nathanael and tell him about Jesus. Now, the NIV that I read tonight simply says, Philip found Nathanael, but the force of the original language is much stronger. The sense is this, Philip went out purposefully to find Nathanael and bring him to Jesus. Very similar to what Andrew did when he first met Jesus in chapter 1, verse 41 and 42. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we found the Messiah, and he brought him to Jesus. What a huge challenge to every one of us who claims to be a Christian. We read in these accounts, as soon as these men knew who Jesus was and had committed themselves to follow him, they were desperate for those who were nearest and dearest to them to come to Jesus too. This was the most amazing news ever, and it was impossible for them not to share it with others. Do we have that same drive? Do we have that same passion in our hearts to purposely go out and to bring people to Jesus Christ? Maybe family members, those who are our nearest and dearest, neighbors, work colleagues, school friends. The fact that we've met Jesus, that we know he is the Savior of the world, is that gripping our hearts? Is it gripping our hearts to the extent that we're purposely looking for people to bring to Jesus? I'm not sure how you imagine this scene in this story. Here's how I imagine it. Jesus says he's going to Galilee. He's found Philip. We don't know where he found him. Maybe at home, maybe at his work, maybe in the marketplace. And he just simply said, follow me. In that moment, Philip knew his life, it was never going to be the same. He's going to follow Jesus. He doesn't know where he's going. He doesn't know what the future holds, but he knows that Jesus has authority and he has to follow. But he knows time's short. Time's short. So he's not organizing a farewell party with his friends. He's not running out to buy supplies for the journey. He's on a mission to find his friend. He's on a mission to find Nathanael. Whatever happens, he needs to tell Nathanael about Jesus. That is the priority. Who knows if he'll ever be back here? Who knows if anybody else will ever tell him? Philip just can't think of leaving this place without telling him the good news. Do you ever wonder, if you don't tell somebody in your family that you work with, that you're at school with, if you don't tell them the good news, will they hear it from anybody else? Do you ever wonder that? Is telling others about Jesus a priority? Just do what you can. Tell your personal testimony. I imagine Philip searching Nathanael out, we run and search him out, coming breathlessly to him. We found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of David, or son of Joseph rather. He just kind of blurts it out. That was it. His heart was bursting. They'd found the Messiah. They'd found the Savior, fulfillment of the scriptures. He had believed in Jesus. His life was changed. He's going to follow. And then There's Nathaniel's response, less than encouraging. Incredulous. He says, Nazareth? Like, Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? This is the point at which we often give up. This is the point. Many people believe that Nathaniel's using a very common proverb, you know, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Small town, probably about 2,000 people in Galilee. Maybe a despised town, we're not sure. Maybe just so small and insignificant that Nathaniel thinks, well, God's Messiah just couldn't come from there. He was a Jew. He knew the scriptures. He knew that Bethlehem was mentioned in the Old Testament scriptures. He knew all of that. Whatever the issue was, it made Nathaniel skeptical. Skeptical that the Messiah would come from there. When we try to witness to people and they're skeptical, it can put us off very easily. Sometimes you just think, do you know what? I don't have the knowledge to tackle their skepticism. I'm not going to be able to think of a suitable response to their argument. So their skepticism and our fears make us back off and not say anything. Some of you may have heard of a man who lived many, many years ago. I'm not sure if I say his right first name right. Aldous Huxley. I'll just call him Huxley. Aldous, is that right? He was a very renowned agnostic, very renowned, very intelligent man. And he was at a weekend house party, crowd of people there. And on the Sunday, some of them suggested, let's go to church. And Aldous Huxley said to one of the men there who was known for just a very simple faith in Jesus, was a very radiant Christian, he said to him, sir, don't you go to church. You just stay here with me and let's talk about faith. And this Christian man, very simple Christian man, just said, oh, no, he says. He said, no, I'm not going to do that because I just don't have the intellect to be able to debate and argue with you. I just don't know enough. You would completely demolish all my arguments. And Huxley says, I don't want to argue. I want you to just tell me about your faith in Jesus. And the man and Huxley just sat down and the man very simply shared with him his personal experience of coming to faith in Jesus Christ, the change in his life, the hope of heaven. He just explained it in plain, simple language. This great intellectual agnostic says, I would give absolutely anything to be able to have that faith. Friends, this evening, don't be put off by people's skepticism, by their great intellectual arguments against the Christian faith. I am with you because I cannot think on my feet, which is why every week every word is typed out. I'm not good at thinking on my feet. I'm not good at thinking of a response just like that when somebody says something. So I'm with most of you on that. Some of you can think and you're great at that kind of debate and argument. I know I'm not and most people are not. And I know that I can back off the skeptical person, the person with the argument. But you know what? Let's not back off. Let's not back off. Let us testify to what Jesus Christ has done. Philip was not so easily put off. Maybe he couldn't debate with Nathaniel about Jesus coming from Nazareth. Maybe he couldn't debate those final points. But he did know something. He had met Jesus. He had met Jesus for himself and he knew he was the Messiah. He knew he was the Christ. And he just said to him, come and see, come and see. If you're feeling defeated because you haven't got all the answers, you can't answer the skeptic, don't give up and definitely don't shut up. Give your testimony. Do what you can do, and then Let Jesus do what only Jesus can do. Just picture Philip and Nathaniel walking along to meet Jesus. I'm sure they were talking about him. I don't know who was doing the talking. Nathaniel with his skepticism or Philip just bubbling over. I'm not sure. But as Jesus saw Nathaniel approaching and he's within earshot, he said, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." He's a genuine man. He's not a hypocrite. He's not gullible. That's a bit of an odd statement. Seems a bit of an odd statement to us. Quite a flattering statement, maybe. But Nathaniel recognized it as a truth. He'd never met Jesus. He didn't know Jesus. Here's where he made a wrong assumption. He assumed Jesus didn't know him. He assumed that. And yet Jesus was giving an accurate assessment of his character. How did Jesus know that? The sense I get from reading this is that Nathaniel's surprised. He's caught off guard. His initial skepticism is now wavering. And Nathaniel asked Jesus, "How do you know me?" If Jesus' first statement caught Nathaniel off guard, Jesus' answer to Nathaniel's question, "How do you know me?" completely knocked him off his guard. He said, "Nathaniel, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." So that's obviously where he was. He was sitting, whatever he was doing, under fig tree. Jesus said, "I saw you while you were there." That's a statement of supernatural insight. It showed Nathaniel beyond any shadow of a doubt. Here was Jesus, no ordinary man. Nothing was hidden from him. And he immediately made a declaration. "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Most people in this world believe in God. Yes, they do. People always say, "Oh, people don't believe in God." Most people believe in God. Most people you speak to will say, "I have faith." And yet they live their lives with no real reference to God. They tend to believe he's up there somewhere. They maybe pray to him in a crisis and hope that he'll help. But on the whole, they do not believe that God has any real interest in their lives or that God even knows much about them. Nathaniel learned something on that day, the day that he met Jesus, that King David said 1,000 years earlier in Psalm 139, "O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit, you know when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my coming in. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord." This is not just true of David and Nathaniel. This is true of you. This is true of you. Jesus knows all about you. He knows all about you. He knows everything about your life. He knows the wee cup of tea you had this afternoon. For many of you, he knows the wee snooze you had. He knows when you sat down and put your head in your hand and felt despair, isolation, loneliness. He knows the worries that have invaded your mind. He knows when you lie down in your bed at night and when you get up in the morning. He knows everything you think. Before you speak that word, Jesus knows. Now, there may be some things that you do in secret and you try to keep hidden from other people and you think because no one has seen you, no one knows. Jesus knows. Nothing is hidden from his sight. The Bible tells us he saw us when we were being knit together in our mother's womb. He continues to see us. Nathanael was amazed to be in the presence of one who knew him completely. Over many years, when I've been preaching, people have come to me, sometimes after or sometimes later, and say, was somebody talking to you about me? Does somebody tell you stuff about me? Because they think I've got prior knowledge when I preach a sermon. I say, no, nobody's been talking to you, about you, to me. Jesus knows all about you. Jesus knows all about you. And this is evidence. When you feel the preacher is speaking about you, it's evidence that Jesus knows you, all about you. For some people, that's not a comforting thought. They're fearful about it. Well, if Jesus knows everything, he's bound to be angry, because he knows more than the public image we present. But Jesus doesn't use his knowledge of us to condemn us. Yes, he brings things into the light to bring forgiveness and healing and restoration. Think about the woman at the well in John chapter 4. She was a woman who more than most would like to have kept things hidden. 5 times married, living with another man. Jesus supernaturally tells her situation. He exposes what is hidden. He shows her that he knows her. Why? To condemn her? Never. He exposes it, and the deeper issues of rejection, fulfillment, acceptance, to bring her to recognition that he's the living water. And if she will drink, she will never thirst again. This is why Philip said to Nathanael, come and see, Nathanael. Come and see for yourself. Philip's like, I don't know all the answers, Nathanael, but come and see for yourself. This evening, I don't think there's one person in here who could say, we could answer every question you have about Jesus. You may be a skeptic with all the arguments lined up, or you just may be a hungry soul, I don't know. But I do know this. Jesus knows all about you, all about you, every thought, every secret, and he wants to show you who he is. He wants to show you. I finish with this, Psalm 34, verse 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Most people in this building tonight have met Jesus. He's our Savior. We can testify to that. Why don't you come? Why don't you come and see for yourself? Why don't you come and taste and see for yourself that the Lord is good? You do what you can, Christian. Give your testimony and let God do what only he can do, is show people who he really is. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you that you speak right into our hearts where we are. And I pray for every person here tonight. Lord, for Christians who have lost heart in seeking people out to tell about Jesus. People who have backed off because they don't have all the answers. Lord, I pray that this week you may reinvigorate all of us just to say what we do know, that we know you, Jesus, and what you've done in our lives. And I pray too tonight, Lord, for those in here who do not know you personally. I pray, Lord, that they would come to you tonight. Oh, Lord, that they would come and taste, Lord, that you are good. Lord, that you are the best friend, that you are the one who knows us inside out. But you don't condemn us, Lord. You welcome us to forgive us and cleanse us. We pray this all in your name. Amen. And your love is
great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com. Give me faith to trust what you